You know, we've been going through this idea of what is the church. I think it's so valuable because we have to be able to define the church from the Word of God, not from what everybody else says the church is supposed to be. And I think what has happened is the church has lost its vision and its purpose. And the word says that without vision, the people what? Perish. And so I believe that the state that the church is in, primarily in America, is because we have lost our vision and our purpose for what we were actually created to be. We have tried to become something else so that we could build our own kingdoms, but yet we've forgotten the most important part. Because like when I say church, there's 100 different images that come to your mind. One could be a small country church with none of the fancy things. Or it could be a very big church that has the fog machines and all the LED walls and the huge parking lots. The problem is that church has been able to just be whatever, and we've lost our way a long time ago. As soon as man really got involved in it, it really lost its way. And so what we want to try to do in this time that I really don't know how long we're going to be in this. And man, even today, like my notes, like I type out my notes pretty much the same way each week. And I'm normally at 3 pages. And you know, you guys know that's quite a bit of time because y'all sit there and listen to me each week. I'm at 6 today. And I'm like, Lord, I know I ain't getting through all that today. You know, like I'm not fooling myself. But anyways, we'll see what the Lord has. But I think what happens is that we want to begin to say that the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, is not about a building, not about a program, but it is about a people. And we have to get back to that aspect, that when we say church, the first thing that pops into our mind is not this. It's Tony. It's Larry. It's Rebecca. Like when we say church, that's what we need to be thinking about is people. And Milo, he's got a little ways to go. But what I enjoy is that Milo was upset yesterday. Why? Because he wasn't going to get to come to church. We're not doing everything right. And if you follow my wife on Facebook, you'll see the things that we're not doing right. You know, she likes to keep it real on there. But one thing that I know is, man, that my kids want to come to a place here where they can feel the love of God and where they can go to a room where people love them. And so what I want to say is that I feel like the church is not walking in the purpose that God has for it. I think that we have settled for way less, where we've settled for a church that is consumeristic, that's passive, and it's safe. When Jesus said, hey, I want you to be bold and dangerous and world-changing. Like, the church was never meant to be this safe place. Like, we rejoice in America that we have the freedom of religion. And that is a good thing. But the fastest growing churches are not here. The fastest growing churches, and I'm not talking fastest growing as far as numbers, but fastest growing as far as producing disciples who are discipling others, are not in places that where it's okay to do church. Growing up, you know, I went to a small church there in Strawn, but I've been blessed to go to a lot of different places. And so for me, that idea of church, I mean, I've got 9,000 views in my head when I think of a church building. You know, all the way from stained glass windows and pews and Baptist hymnals and the organ player that's been playing the organ for 60 years. Like, you know, you've got that. I've been to big churches where it's like, man, such a production, but I've been to big churches where it's been so good and beneficial. I've been to churches where you walk in and it's just dead. I've been into churches where you walk in and where I thought, man, I'm full of the Spirit and I love the Lord. And I walk in and I'm like, man, these people are living life. They love the Lord, you know? Like, so for me, I've just been in a lot of churches, but I've been in churches in other countries where I don't even understand the language. And I felt more a part of a church there than I have in many churches here in America, where I had no clue what was going on. When we were in Honduras, and man, this guy was playing this thing on the piano. It's just this ding, 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 ding. And man, they were going nuts. And I'm just like, this is crazy. And they would go nuts, and he'd play it again. Ding, 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 ding. And they were just, I was like, what is going on? They love that little tune, man. But you felt so much more alive. And so what I want to be able to do is say, church, as we know it, has to be redefined. Like, does that mean that we're not going to meet here anymore? No, we're still going to come together. But what we have to do is say, why? What is the purpose of us gathering together? What is the purpose of the church? If you want to turn to Matthew 16, we're going to be in a couple of passages today, but this is kind of one of the main ones that I feel like we're going to hang out in all night. Matthew 16, 18 through 19. Right before this, Jesus was asking his disciples, he said, who do they say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, so just a little bit before that, he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Here's verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. I mean, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatever you, the church, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you, the church, loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When we think of church, we have to get out of this mindset of it's a place that we come to worship, to come and listen to a sermon and then go about our lives unchanged. That it's a place of tradition, or that I don't like church because I've been disappointed, I've been hurt, there's been hypocrisy and misuse and there's been abuse in there. We have to get past that because that is not church. Church is people, imperfect people, but following the Lord. Really, when you begin to think about this, what's happened is that this started in the very beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1. He creates all the things. He creates man. He breathes into him the breath of life, the Holy Spirit. He breathes into him. He places him in the middle of the garden. And then we get to this point where it shows that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. When Adam was hiding, God said, Adam, where are you? You're supposed to be here. There was a time where God walked with his people. It says that Moses talked to God face to face like a friend. That in the times of Moses, that he, as the Israelites were delivered out of slavery, they were into the desert, next was the promised land. But in the desert for 40 years, they camped there because of their disobedience. But in the middle of their camp was the presence of the Lord. So even with their rebellion, the word there is dwelled, or you could say he tabernacled with them. From the very beginning, God has said, I want a people to be my own. He delivers them out of slavery. He calls them up to the mountain and they go, hey, Moses, you go for us. and we'll do whatever you say. He's up on the mountain. When Moses comes down, they've already made an idol, a golden calf. See, you see that God walked without him. He spoke with Moses face to face. He called the people to be with him, and people said no. God called them, and he was their leader. And after Moses, they grew tired of that. And what did they ask for? Hey, Lord, we see all these other things, all these other nations. They all have a king. We want you to appoint a man to be king over us. They had the Lord as the king. And they said, we don't want you. We want a man to lead us. He makes a covenant with Abraham and he says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. I'm going to be with you. I will be your God, and what you will be, my people. Jesus, right? So you go through all of that. Then he sends Jesus to go and be with them. And the people that should have recognized it first were the religious ones. And what did they do? They said, we don't want him. We crucify him. Our allegiance is to Rome. All throughout history, we see over and over, even now after when Jesus resurrected, he came back, Acts chapter 1, you have the day of Pentecost where he gives them the Holy Spirit and then he ascends into heaven. Even after that, 1 Peter 2:9, where we started this series, right? He said that you are a chosen race, a holy nation, right? And he says what? Once you weren't my people, but now you are my people. From the beginning of time to where we are now, God desires to dwell with his people. And time again, what do? Reject him and we say, put somebody that we know in charge. And what that has done is that has gone into church. And where do we find ourselves today? Right here. One man talking to you. And let's be honest, I ain't Moses, I ain't Abraham, I ain't Jesus, I ain't Peter, I ain't that good. Nowhere close to that. But what we've done is we've taken it where we want where the Lord desires a personal relationship with us. And we say time and time again, I don't want that, Lord. I would rather come to a place and hear what you have to say through one man, and then I'll go and do it, just like the Israelites. You even look after Jesus. After Jesus, they met in homes. They met in private places because there was a fear of persecution. So early on, all the way up until like the 4th century, the church was not centralized like it is now. Like when we're seeing Paul write these letters, hey, to the church at Thessalonica. Like, if we're not careful, we'll think that Paul wrote a letter and a pastor got it. And then, oh, hey, this week, here's what Paul had to say to us. What it was is that Paul wrote a letter and it went from house to house to house. And they tore off pieces. They copied pieces. They did whatever they could. And they passed it along from house to house to house in that town, in that city. Because that's all they had. Because they weren't gathered together. Because back then, if you gathered together like this, you got killed. You got rounded up and fed to the hungry lions in the Colosseum. For 300 years, the church was not in a building, but it was in homes, and they met daily. Like we come, I mean, can you imagine if we started meeting daily up here? You know how fast those numbers would dwindle, you know? Milo would be like, hey, Dad, I ain't going to church tonight. All right, I'll stay home. Take Abby. They met together daily to be strengthened and to be encouraged. What happened is because Christianity was not allowed to happen, so then you had this emperor, Constantine. In 318 AD, Constantine said, hey, you know what? Christianity is the official religion of Rome. And you're like, yes, good. What happened there is that it became okay to practice. And so they practiced religion and Christianity. So then they started taking over. They had like large public buildings called basilicas, and they would become churches. So it no longer became illegal to meet like this. But what happened is then like a few emperors later, there was this one guy. It's a long name, but it starts with Theo. So we'll just go with Theo, all right? I don't need to embarrass myself any more than I already do. So Theo is this emperor, and he goes, all right, hey, here we go. Christianity is the official religion of Rome. Every other religion you cannot practice and you cannot be a part of. And that sounds good, but what happened is it became a single organized church under state control, to where bishops and pastors, and they had legal and political authority, and they became influential members of society. And you're like, what's wrong with pastors and bishops and elders becoming influential members of society? What happens is there becomes power associated with that. And man is not good with power. We want to be. We think we'll be different. We have every intention of being different. But when we get power, then we start to influence and we start to wield our control in the way that we think that things should happen. And so Christianity at that point transitioned from a persecuted movement to a state-supported religion. There started to become a hierarchy. Massive churches and cathedrals were built. And what that did is when that started to happen, is that changed the idea that church was a people and it became about a building. They started building these massive cathedrals. They're beautiful. Some of them still exist today, and you're like, man, that's so beautiful. But can you imagine having to pay for all of the things that are associated with a cathedral? Now you can't minister to those that are in need. Because you remember in the early church, they met together and they sold everything that they had, not to build anything, but to pour into others. And so what's happened is church became more about a building and a program and taking care of it than it did taking care of the people. Church at that point became more focused about what was happening in here than what was happening out there. The focus changed from outwardly to inwardly. And so what we have to begin to do, and what's hard, is that's our focus, that's our mindset. When we say church, we still think of a building. And so all we're trying to do is go, Father, what do you have for the church? What do you want it to look like? There were even some people, some reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, they challenged the idea of how church was not supposed to be a building. And they had some followers and people agreed to that. But as soon as they died off, it went right back to the old way because that's all that they knew. As soon as the Reformation was over and ended, then it just went right back to where it was. You do see nowadays where there is a movement of small groups and house churches that is trying to take place here in America. A lot of places, a lot of other countries, that is the predominant way that they do church. But even then, because we are such good at being missionaries, we go over there and we show them how to do it. And so what's the first thing that we say? Oh man, this town needs a church. Let's build a building. You go to some of the unreached places and you'll see the purest form of church you've ever seen. You go into a house and they welcome you in and you just share the gospel. That's pure. It's not a service. It's not a program. It's a people set apart by God. Today's main idea is that the ecclesia, the people of God, the called out ones, is a movement of people committed to following Jesus and changing the world. We fell at this because I think so many times we're caught up with distractions, with busyness. with a spiritual apathy because I don't have to read the Bible. I can just wait till Sunday and he'll tell me what to do. And then I'll do all of those things. And then Monday rolls around and we've already forgotten what he said. We haven't actually applied it to our lives. We haven't actually allowed it to take root in our heart. There's personal struggles. But what happened? What would happen if just, man, just us right here. What would happen if just us got the idea? Like, we're not going to cast judgment or judge anybody else, any other church. They're doing what they feel called by the Lord. But what if we? What if we said, you know what? We're going to live in such a way that we're going to reflect the church. We're not going to wander around aimlessly. We're not going to become so consumed with a building that we neglect the people. What would happen in your family? A lot of we spend a lot of times talking about how men don't lead their families well. And a lot of times the reason, it's not because men don't want to, it's because men don't know how to. And the first thing that we do is say, hey, you need to get into church. And they're right, but they're talking about a building, and I'm talking about get around another group of guys that's already been where they've been. That said, hey, we didn't have anybody teach us either. But here's what we've learned by being not at church, but with the church, by being the church, by being with the Lord. We try to solve all the problems inside of the church, inside of this church building. But truthfully, what we need to do is we need to say, hey, why don't you come over and have dinner with me? Our first thought is when people are going through struggles, we say, hey, you need to find a good church. Go find a pastor that's going to preach the word. Go find a small, you know, and what we forget is instead of going, well, you know what we're really doing, we're saying, go find somebody other than me. What you need, I can't offer you. But the truth is, everything that you have in you is to be poured out to other people. When somebody comes to you with a problem, the answer is not, hey, go here and find it. It's, hey, let's sit together. Let's see what the Lord has to say about this. But we've pushed off the responsibility onto a pastor, onto a worship pastor, onto the care pastor, onto the youth, and onto the kids. And that's what's happened is we've allowed children's ministry and youth ministry to become the main form of discipleship for our kids. And it's not. They are someone to partner with you in leading your family well. But the main form of discipleship for your kids is you. There's no one else. Like, God didn't go, Jeff, I'm going to give you 8 kids. The last one's going to be tricky. She's going to push it, you know. But what I want you to do is I want you to have these 8 kids, and then I want you to find people to teach them about me. Send them to a building, and they're going to pay someone that's going to teach them about Noah and Jonah and all the stories, and it's going to be cute, and they're going to just learn. No, he's given me the responsibility to instill in my kids a love for the Lord. No one else. There are people that he calls that will partner with me, like Jacob, like Mandy, like you guys that teach in there and serve. But the primary responsibility is on me. And it always has been. When you begin to look at this passage in Matthew 16, it says, I say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. When you think about that, when the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, gates, are they typically offensive or defensive? That's not a rhetorical question. Offensive or defensive? Defensive, right? So, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So now, does that look like it's coming against us? Like we're supposed to hide and retreat? Or does it mean that maybe we as the people of God are supposed to what? Go to there. Go and attack where we've been told all along, man, this world is crazy. Let's just keep it right here in this safe little bubble because it's dangerous out there. And the Lord's saying, hey, I've called you not to be hiding, not to be defensive, not to be afraid, but to go on the offensive. Every time something happens, I hear this sentiment a lot right now. It's like, man, can't wait for Jesus is coming back soon, man. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that you're on the defensive. You're just sitting back going, oh man, we're sitting around singing Kumbaya and we're going, oh Lord, I'll fly away. When that day comes, I'll fly away. I can't wait to be with you because you're going to come and you see where America is and all of this and you're going to come and save us. God's plan to save America has never been a political figure. God's plan has never been, oh, I'm going to come. They're going to be in such a worse shape that I'm just going to have to come and save them again. No, it says that when Jesus returns the second time, which he will, he's coming for, there's two beautiful words, pure and spotless bride. That's three, whatever. Pure, spotless bride. Not looking for someone that's been hiding, that's been afraid, that's been going, Lord, the Democrats have been running this country for 8 years. When are you just coming back? Oh, Trump, you sent Trump to save us? Great. No, he's saying, I've sent you. So long, we've always said, hey, we need someone to lead this country that's going to come and instill godly principles. It helps, but really the truth is it's you and me. We're looking to a political figure to come and to stop abortion and to protect the borders and violence and drugs and adoption and orphans and all these things. And you know who's actually been tasked with that? Me, y'all. If every church in America adopted one kid, there would be no more orphans. What's the number one excuse that we hear about adopting? It's too expensive. Do you see where we are? Look, this is a pretty building. Look at all these churches that are building churches right now. Do you think they could save $10,000 to pay just one? And I mean, we're talking one this size, and we're talking one like that has 20,000 people in it. So 20,000 people don't have to adopt 20 babies. No, one. And you're like, oh, it's so expensive. But what if our priority was not a building? What if our priority was a person? We're so upset at how high adoption costs are. But the Lord has given us everything that we need right here. It's not a money problem. It's not the government's problem. Man, we look for the government to stop abortion in America. And man, they can pass laws and that will get rid of a lot of it. But honestly, you know what will stop abortion? Is the church getting out of here, going out there, finding the hurt, the lost, the broken, welcoming them into their family and going, hey, this is what a healthy family looks like. It starts by a church raising sons and daughters that love the Lord, that are going to walk in holiness and purity. Right? The divorce rate is just as high in here as it is out there. And we're looking for one person again. We're looking to one person to come and save all of our problems. And every problem that we face in society can be dealt with right here. We're thinking, man, if just one person gets elected to office, then he's going to come save us. What about the millions of Christians that could do something about it right now? We've been passive, waiting on Jesus' return instead of advancing his kingdom. It says that after he ascended into heaven, he sat at the right hand of the Father and he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. Who do you think is going to make them a footstool? Our job as the church is to put the enemy in his place so that the Lord has a place to put his feet. Our role as the church, as people, is to say, no more. Divorce is not going to be in my family. Addiction is not going to be in my family. And I know there's things in your life, man, you just can't prevent some of that stuff. That doesn't mean I'm just going to sit back and go, oh, Lord, they're in your hands. No, I'm going to pray for my kids every day. I'm going to disciple them. I'm going to train them. I'm going to equip them. And then I'm going to trust the Lord. But for so long, we've said, we've sent our kids off to church that when they turn 18, they go, man, I don't want to be a part of that place. You see, church is beautiful. Y'all are beautiful. When we do what we're supposed to do, when we walk in the purpose, the identity, and the community of the ecclesia, of the called out ones, it's beautiful. But what happens is when we send them to a building and expect them to encounter the Lord, we've been used to think, we've been raised to think that the church is on the defensive, just trying to survive until Jesus comes back. But the truth is that we are in a battle, we are in a war that the enemy is never relenting on. The enemy knows he's defeated, but yet that doesn't stop him from fighting. His goal is to drag as many of us down with him as he can. And he doesn't care how he has to do it. What I love about this next verse right here, the gates of Hades will not overpower it, will not overcome it. One, two, it says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you it, everything that you need. So do you understand that we as the church, That terminology is binding and loosing. Loosening means that I have a say on what is allowed in my home. I have a say on what is allowed in my home, right? Because you can be like, oh man, Lord, I don't know. They're just on their phones. Like we don't get to just say, oh well, that's just going to happen to some. We have all these excuses already built in. But the truth is that I have the ability to say, for my family, that's not going to happen. And you're like, man, that's pretty bold. That's what Jesus called us to be. Our weapons are not of traditional warfare, but we wage war on spirits and rulers and powers and principalities of darkness. That, like, we've just sat back and gone, Lord, what do you want me to do? Like, I'll just come to church and you tell me. And the Lord is saying that I have equipped each and every one of you. Right, this isn't the one that's going to tickle your ears, right? Where you just get to come and be like, oh man, that's so good today. I'm so glad that I went to church today. What it is it's an opportunity for you to waken up to who you are called to be. You've been given power and authority. You've been given the keys to the kingdom to bring heaven to earth. Like I think about, there's that verse in Matthew, and he says, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been what? Violently advancing. And forceful men laid hold of it. This idea of passive Christianity is exactly what the enemy wants us to be like. Now we don't need to go back to the Middle Ages with the Crusades, and I'm not saying that we go out and do all of those things. But what I'm saying is that we have to quit allowing the enemy to have his way in our families, in our churches, in our minds, in ourselves. We have to go, I'm not going to let that happen anymore. The gates of Hades will not overcome me. You are empowered to do it. Like, everything that you need to walk out what I've told you today, you've already been given. So many times we still do that. Oh, you're struggling? Let's go. Hey, why don't you come meet with the pastor? Oh, you need this? Why don't we go meet with this person? But it's you. Like I think I go all the way back to Moses. This is one of my favorite stories. Me and Eric and Kelly, we've been going through this podcast together. And one of the things was early on in Exodus, where Moses, they get delivered out of slavery and they need water. And the Lord says, hey, strike the rock. Y'all remember this? And water poured out. But you got to pay attention to the word. He says, strike the rock and you will bring forth water. God doesn't say, strike the rock and I'll do it. Strike the rock, Moses, and you will bring forth water. Jesus sends out the 72, right? He says, hey, I want you to go into the towns. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons. And they're like, man, I don't know. They come back and they're like, Lord, everything you said is true. Like we saw the sick were healed. We saw the demons flee out of people. And Jesus responds, like, not like, man, that was shocking. I'm surprised. He's like, never doubted it because I saw Satan fall like lightning. Time and time again, we've pushed it off to other people. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, he prays. This is crucial. He prays for it. He gives thanks. The disciples take it. And in their hands, it multiplies. Now we know it's the Lord. Moses with the rock. We know it's the Lord. Moses can't do it. The food multiplied in the disciples' hands. Jesus prayed, but they did it. Where time and time again, we keep going, somebody else can do it. Somebody else can do it. What I'm saying is that right now you have the ability. Paul, when he's preaching, he says, I don't come to you with wise and persuasive words. That's why I like Paul. No wise and persuasive words, but what he says is, I come to you with a demonstration of power. For so long, we've said, hey, come, listen to a sermon, hear a good word. And all we really need is a demonstration of his power. We need to see people walking it out. Need some WD-40. The church was never supposed to just sit on pews. We were meant to stand at the gates of hell and kick them down. We've come here and we've sat. I'm not talking to you, at you. I'm talking with us, all right? I have come and I have sat in a seat and I've heard a good message by a good pastor and he's encouraged and it's been great. And then I've walked out of there and not changed one bit. And as soon as something bad happens, as soon as somebody needs prayer, I call them, hey, Pastor Jesse, hey, could you come pray with this guy? Hey, Pastor, could you come meet with this guy? Hey, Pastor, can you do this? The truth is that you are the church. All the things that Jesus says about the church, he's not saying about this, he's saying it about you. What do you think? Let's do one more. Matthew 28. Sorry for the words guy back there, Clinton. I don't know where I am in all this. You just keep following, I guess. Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. It's this idea that it's called, like, your Bible will probably have a heading right there, the Great Commission. We are called to go and make disciples. Where so many times I feel like what we've done is we've brought people to a place and hoped that they would know God. And so what we've done is we've made converts and not disciples. A disciple isn't just someone who prays a prayer and goes to church, but a disciple is someone who rearranges their entire life around Jesus. You see, we're not just inviting them to a Sunday service, but we're actually training them to live in the way of Jesus. The church is called to make disciples. The last thing that he spoke to his disciples is go and make disciples. What he's saying is, everything that I've done for you and everything that you've seen me do, now go and do the same. And Jesus didn't just sit there and teach, but he walked with them day in and day out. The problem that we have in that is that we don't feel like we're equipped to do that. I mean, like, if I were to call y'all up and say, hey, we're just going to take the rest of the service and just one by one, we're just going to have each person share, you know, how would they share the gospel? Those doors wouldn't be able to open wide enough to get all y'all out of here, right? Like, I'd be like, shoo, man. Like, I mean, for someone who, like, my life is this, if you were to say, Jeff, how would you share the gospel? Man, there are times that I would still go, he's like this, and then there was this thing back then, the Old Testament, and then you know, the person's looking at you like, what? Who's Jesus? I just went, okay, Jesus, here we go. Yeah. It's so terrifying because we don't feel like we're equipped to do that. But what we're saying is that the church, that you were made to make disciples. You weren't made to just invite them to church, but you were made to invite them over to your house and into your lives. You know the number one thing that stops us from doing that? This is rhetorical. I'll answer it. I'm just breathing. I don't want someone to shout something out and be like, oh, no, that's wrong. The number one thing that stops us from doing that. Now I lost my answer. Oh, man. The number one thing that makes us stop doing that is that we don't want people to see our junk. We're called to disciple people, but if you get real close to me, then you're going to see some junk, and we don't want you to see that. I want you to think of me and my wife and my 8 kids as, hey, we've got it all together. We're the all-American family. We love each other. We always want to go to church, and we speak kindly to each other, and, you know, all those things. Ollie's helping in the car. Ollie's here. You know, yesterday, Ollie got brave enough to try to play me in a video game. That's a bad move. Is that right, Noah? Noah's 22. He knows that's a bad move. Don't play me in a video game. I stomped him. He stormed out, said some unnice words. I didn't hear, but Mom heard and grounded him. So, we're not the all-American family, right? Like, what's the number one thing that keeps us from going, hey, man, I'd love for you guys to come have dinner with us? It's because then you show up to the house and you're like, dang, these people ain't got nothing together, do they? They don't know what's going on. No, we don't. Or that we're afraid that the more that you walk with somebody, have you noticed this? The more that you get to know somebody, the less likely you are to really enjoy them. Right? What's that saying? Never meet your hero. Which I won't have to now because Luka got traded to the Lakers. Oh, man. Don't have to worry about meeting him anymore. But like, they say never meet your hero because the more that you get to know somebody, the more that you go, dang, you're jacked up too. I thought you had it all together. Making disciples is not this pretty little, like, hey, come over to the house and we'll just sit down at the piano and Lauren will start singing and are you playing the piano and y'all can start singing and joining along. No, disciples is like at 11 o'clock at night, you get a phone call and you're like, man, I don't want to answer this. I'm tired. Oh, Okay. Making disciples is getting into the ugliness of their lives and allowing them to see the ugliness of your lives so that you can grow together. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to turn the world upside down. And if we think that we're going to do that by building bigger churches so that there's room for everybody in Parker County to be able to come and attend a church, well, then we're wrong. We're going to spend so much money and we'll waste so much. The goal is not to get people in here. The goal is to get God out there. Can I encourage you today? If you feel unqualified, if you feel unworthy, that's the enemy speaking to you. You have everything that you need. And you might not have a 7-step program of how to disciple somebody and how to walk through here. Okay, here's the next step. Or you might not have all the right words to say, but they don't need all the right words to say. They need to see somebody that's just like them, that's going through the same struggles, that's come alongside them without judgment, but that's also willing to call them out, bring them alongside Jesus. For so long, we have made church comfortable, and that's what happened early on when persecution stopped and they became church and big cathedrals. The church became comfortable. And where are we at now in America? We're comfortable. We like to say we're persecuted, don't we? As the church. But the problem with the church in America is we're comfortable. And when we're comfortable, we're not growing and we're not making disciples. We're willing to push it off on everybody else because I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to have to ask someone to, I don't want to have someone ask me a question and me go, man, I don't know the answer to that. Well, here's newsflash. It's going to happen. And you're not going to know. And it's okay. Making disciples is messy. It's not comfortable. You're going to walk with someone time and time again, and then they're going to go right back to the old way, and you're going to go, man, have you not learned yet? And then the Holy Spirit's going to go, have you not learned yet, Jeff? Today, the goal is to go, you are the church. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can turn the world upside down. We are to make disciples. Do you have somebody that's pouring into you? And it doesn't have to be a big fancy meeting where you meet every week at a certain time, same location. But do you have somebody that's speaking truth and life into you? Do you have someone that's going, hey, Adam, what you just said right there was wrong the way that you said it? Do you have somebody that's willing to do that to you? And do you have someone that you're doing that to also? Are you pouring into somebody? And you go, man, Jeff, I just started. I don't know what to do. Start by being present. This is from an NBA analyst, Charles Barkley. He says, the best ability is availability. You don't have to be the best public speaker. You don't have to be the best this or that. Just got to be available. Can I encourage you in that way? Find someone that's willing to speak into you. Find someone that you can speak into. Because the church is a movement of people that is violently advancing. Quit being defensive and passive. Quit allowing things into your life, into your family, that's not from the Lord. Take a stand for him. So I'm just going to pray. Father, I love you. Father, forgive us where we've had the picture of church as a building and not as a body of people. Where we've been passive. When we've allowed things to take place that you've given us the authority to say no to. Forgive us where we have looked to one person to save us. When you have called us to be the ones that do it. Father, I pray that as we begin to look for someone who can pour into us, would you just lead us and guide us in that process? And would you just bring someone into our path that maybe we don't have to be miles ahead of them, but maybe we're just one step ahead of them in the walk, and that we can just show them that next step along the way. Father, I love you. I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.